May we listen for your still speaking voice, sometimes a whisper, other times a shout, always pointing us in the right direction. Amen. In the book, Practicing Our Faith, I found the following inspiring stories. A Catholic priest once told a gathering of friends about a time when he arrived in Israel late on a Friday afternoon, just as everything was about to shut down for the Sabbath. Public transportation was no longer available, and the house where people were expecting him was 15 miles away. So he picked up his suitcase and started to walk. He didn't get far before a family saw him and invited him to spend the Sabbath with them. He accepted their invitation, and they all had a wonderful time. When Saturday evening came, he found his bus and went on his way. After the priest finished his story, a Jewish friend said that he had a similar story to tell. As a long-haired college student in the late 1960s, he was traveling through Spain. One night, he got off a train in a village that was already asleep. A little frightened, he approached the only lighted place. It turned out to be a monastery, and the monks received him gladly. After his departure, he discovered that they had quietly slipped some money into his pocket as he slept. I see church in both of those stories. I see religion at its best. And I'm reminded of a recent article in the Harvard Gazette, which talked about how much good religion has done for human beings in the world, a rare and refreshing point to make in our day. According to the report, Joseph Henrich, professor of human evolutionary biology at Harvard, has studied the social benefits of religion and is interested in how religion helped us as a species build large, complex societies over time. Henrich argues that belief in God helped human societies quickly grow. And in a study published in the journal Nature, he showed that people who believe in God are more likely to treat others fairly. Henrich's focus is a little wonky, but here it is. What I want to understand, he says, is how humans were able to scale up from being relatively small societies to larger groups very quickly. One answer is that religion can act as a kind of social technology. The key element, he continues, is that there is an in-group pro-sociality. You are willing to support other members of your group, and that circle expands over time. Here's how the Gazette article ties it all together. There are plenty of things that make it possible for humans to live in large groups and pack into cities. New building techniques and materials allow construction of high-rise buildings. Plumbing delivers clean, fresh water and sewage systems that help to prevent diseases. One factor, however, is rarely included on the list: belief in God. Now, I admit that I'm wary of researchers in the hard sciences who dabble in this way in my field, the study of religion. Maybe I'm just defensive of academic turf. But it is refreshing to hear some positive news about religion, even if it is from a hard scientist who's waded into academic waters not his own. We all know that religion sometimes gets a bad rap, and some of this bad press is deserved. But most of us are here. Most of us attend church, this epitome of organized religion in the West, because we know that there's more to religion than bad press and caricatures. Even though there are people in the world who do violence in God's name, we know there's more to religion than its bad press as a conjurer of the world of the worst in human beings. And even though some wield religion to peddle a cheap morality with lists of do's and don'ts and an obsession with moral finger wagging, we know that there's a difference between a morality fueled by love with justice as its goal and a shoddy morality that fetishizes purity and has control as its goal. We know that courageous religion encourages instead of obstructs scientific advancement. And we know that robust religion sees everyone's life as a work in progress, a work of art, to borrow a phrase from theorist Michel Foucault. And so we promote, instead of stonewall, human progress. Philosopher Slavoj Žižek once called charity the kernel of Christianity, something he says that's fragile, like a butterfly, and something, he continues, that needs to be fought for and regained again and again. Something that Molly Basquette, in her book, Real Good Church, says needs to be defended from versions of Christianity that dampen the flames of joy and courage with blankets of hate. Basquette borrows a phrase from Harry Potter when she calls this act of defending defense against the dark arts. As I mentioned earlier, the stories I began with about the Catholic priest being sheltered by a Jewish family for the Sabbath and the Jewish college student taken in by monks who fed him and gave him a bed and sent him on his way the next morning with money in his pocket. These stories remind me of church at its best, remind me of religion at its best, selfless, protective of the wandering and the lost, gracious, generous, gentle, loving and charitable and big-hearted and courageous and always willing to look for the best in people, to see people as works of art taking shape, as Foucault put it. Today's scripture readings all speak about churchy things. The reading from 2 Timothy tosses together a word salad of churchy language. The writer talks about praying constantly. He applauds multi-generational faith passed down from grandparents to children to grandchildren. He speaks of having a dynamite-like spirit which bubbles over with love and passion. And the writer talks about grace, that unconditional declaration made by God that we are accepted just as we are. Luke's Jesus adds faith to this list in today's gospel reading by talking about how much that even the tiniest bit of faith can accomplish. Even a mustard seed's amount of faith, he says, can change the landscape of the world, moving mountains and mulberry trees. But it's in the reading from Lamentations that I think we see church at its best. In Lamentations, the prophet sifts through the darkest of circumstances to find glimmers of hope. The prophet sings from a place of exile in the wake of a national catastrophe. Jerusalem has been conquered, the temple destroyed, the people crushed. Drawing from a deep lament tradition in Israelite literature, from the Psalms and elsewhere, the prophet's song in Lamentations is a song of blame. God, the prophet sings, has humiliated us. God has become our enemy. God has disowned the temple. God has broken our bones, besieged us, made us sit in darkness, has chained us, has ignored our prayers, has shot us with arrows, has ground us down to gravel. And I'm in anguish as a result, weeps the prophet. I don't think any other place in all of Scripture is this raw and honest, this brazen, pointing the finger of blame at God. The poetry puts profound grief into words, giving voice to that very authentic desire we sometimes feel to put God on trial, demanding answers. But the prophet slices through this deep emotion and pens some of the most time-honored poetry in the Bible, wresting as if from an abyss a word of hope built on an ancient promise. A promise that God herself has made throughout Scripture. A promise that mercy will always triumph in the end. That night will always break into day. We are in darkness now, sings the prophet, but morning is coming. And so I have hope. The steadfast love of God never ceases. It's renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That sounds to me like church at its best, a place of hope, a flicker of light promising new life, like the sun pricking a night sky as a new day dawns. Since today is World Communion Sunday, a day when we reflect on the church, I spent some time this week recalling conversations I've had with you over the past year about why you come to church. You're here for a host of reasons. This is where your friends are. Here you feel connected. This is your community of faith where you've attended for years or maybe even decades. Some of you stayed after feeling welcomed when you first visited. For others of you, this place makes possible those moments of awe, what theologians call transcendence, and what Carl Sagan admitted to feeling when he gazed up at a night sky. Some of you are here because you've always come to church. It's a family tradition, or because your partner makes you. I know some of you visited recently and stayed because you like the spontaneity of our open mic prayer and announcement times. Several of you have said to me that you come because this church provides opportunities for you to make a difference in our community and in the world. You like our outreach focus. Others of you are here for the music, or for the children's programming, for the sermon, or because the UCC is your denomination and this is a UCC church. Or you're here simply because your spirit gets nourished in this place. Here you find forgiveness and acceptance. But one of you said to me back in the spring, I come to church because this is a place of resurrection. Church at its best is, as Lamentations says, a place of hope, an Easter place, a place of resurrection, a place where longtime members and wanderers, even wanderers from another religion or from no religion, can find shelter. Like in those stories about the Catholic priest resting with a Jewish family for the Sabbath, or that Jewish teenager welcomed in by monks. Church proclaims and protects that tiny candlelight flicker of hope. Hope that's as fragile as a butterfly, to borrow again from philosopher Slavoj Žižek. Church is a place that constantly hunts for hope, perusing our world in search of traces of Easter, even if they're found in the most unlikely of places. I want to close with an example of such hope. It's a trace of Easter in a convenience store. It's a story of hope told by John Bonner, a contributor to the Huffington Post. Last night, he writes, I stood in a cathedral with towering ceilings covered with painted white-winged angels. There were ornate wooden carvings at every turn. The way the late summer light filtered through the stained glass at just the right angle to illuminate the nativity scene could stop your heart for a moment. The altar is made of onyx and marble. The statues are brass and gold. The organ can blow your hair back, or at least you are sure it would when you close your eyes and imagine standing in front of the impossibly tall pipes. When all the organ stops are pulled and its pedals fall like a row of finger-flicked dominoes under the flurry of the organist's deft dancing feet, it makes you forget whatever was worrying you when you walked through the giant oak doors that evening. But that's not where I went to church last night. Church was being held at the convenience store down the road. It was pouring rain when I left the cathedral. The frantic windshield wipers on my car struggled to ward off the onslaught. When I pulled up outside, I noticed a young man in his early 20s with an unruly beard and torn, heavily soiled jeans sitting under a partial awning, turning his gaunt body at intervals so he would never be fully exposed to the relentless rain. As I was getting out of my car, a man in his 30s wearing a baseball cap and a Carhartt jacket walked right up to him and asked, with the ease of someone asking a loved one how their day had gone, if he could use a refill for the empty coffee cup he could see held close against the young man's sunken chest. The young man looked surprised at first and stood there for several silent seconds before deciding to follow this stranger into the store to take him up on his offer. I followed them both inside and looked on from an inconspicuous corner as the disheveled, disoriented young man tried to keep his shaking hand steady enough to refill his small styrofoam coffee cup. I wondered if the other man could see in that trembling hand what I saw. I wonder if being a substance abuse counselor had made me cynical. He tried his best to not let the shaking spill the coffee in his hand as he walked toward the counter. The man in the Carhartt jacket, who had watched patiently from a far enough distance to not add self-consciousness and shame to to the young man's obvious struggle to refill his cup, intercepted him before he reached the counter. He gently took the side-splashing cup of coffee from his hand and directed his attention away from the counter and back to the whole of the convenience store. He made a broad, sweeping motion to encompass all the aisles and said, "Get whatever you want." The young man again stood in stunned silence before making his way to the perpetually rotating rollers of the hot dog and taquito case, where he loaded up a single hot dog with all the free fixings. He deliberated for a long while as he made his way up and down the many rows before selecting one snack-sized bag of Doritos to go along with his small coffee refill and $1.29 hot dog. The man in the cap helped him place the items on the counter and asked if he wanted anything else. The young man shook his head, no. The benevolent stranger then asked him what his preferred brand of smokes was, and the young man paused before pointing a now steadier hand at a pack of Marlboro Reds. After I made my purchase and returned to my car, I saw them standing together under the half awning in the still pouring rain, each smoking a cigarette. They weren't exchanging words. They both looked out at the streetlights, which were obscured through the sheets of rain. As I backed out of my parking spot, I could see for the first time what looked like the beginnings of a smile on the young man's face. It was as beautiful as anything I'd seen in the cathedral earlier that night. Tonight's worship service was in a convenience store. God's hand reached out to steady the tremor in another's hand before paying to refill his empty coffee cup. We come to church for all sorts of reasons. But I think we all know in our souls that real good religion, religion at its best, simply tries to steady the hand of the person next to us. And I think we all know deep in our souls that real good church, church at its best, is a beacon of hope, a trace of Easter each Sunday, and at the convenience stores of life on the weekdays in between. Amen.